Let's get into the Word today. I want to share with you, in continuation with our study on understanding the New Covenant. And like I said, today I want to begin to bring contrasts between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And those words, like I said, can sound way out there. And so I'm going to help to explain some of this, especially for those that weren't here. And so before we begin, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your Word today. I ask, Lord, that you would grant into our hearts, our minds, understanding, and I pray that you would help us to understand your intention, Lord, what you desire. And so we ask that you would bless our time together here today. We give you, Lord God, this time in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen, amen and amen. As we stated earlier, in not last Sunday, but the Sunday before last, we established in the hearts and minds of those that were here that the God that we serve is a God who makes covenant with people. He cuts covenant with people. In the very beginning, as we read in our Bibles, he made a covenant with Noah and with the earth that he wouldn't flood the earth again. After smelling the sweet smell of a sacrifice, after Noah and his family came off the ark, the Bible says that the Lord said, "I will not flood the earth again to destroy all life." And he says this will be the sign of the covenant. There will be a bow, a rainbow in the sky. And he says, when I see that bow, I will remember my covenant with the earth, that I will not flood it to destroy all life again. Then we talked about the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah. God told him that through him and through his loins and his lineage, all the earth would be blessed. And God told him, you will be a son. And it's interesting how this will play out here in a little bit. But God told Abraham, even though he was old, stricken in age, he was going to have a son through his wife, Sarah. Now they got a little bit ahead of themselves and tried to help God, and they got in the flesh and ended up having Ishmael. But that was not the son of promise. God said through Sarah. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. The point being that God made a covenant with Noah. Then God made another covenant with David that he would always have a king on the throne in Israel. It's known as the Davidic covenant, all to establish the thought that God makes covenants or promises and keeps them. Amen. Whenever you read a promise of the Bible, that promise is yours. You know that God's going to keep it. Amen. Then last Sunday, we talked about the Old Covenant. And we established the fact that the Old Covenant was given to the house of Israel at a particular place and time. More specifically, was when they were at Mount Sinai. When Moses went into Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, Moses came down from Mount Sinai to give those Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Even though the first time he came out of the mountain, he had to throw those tablets of stone and 3,000 people died, eventually there God would give them two other tables of stone, the first ones being destroyed. And in that, those tables of stone were what were called the Old Covenant. Moses received it at the Mount Sinai, and when he brought that covenant to the children of Israel, they said, "His covenant we will keep." Obviously, they broke it. And so let's read Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's read verse 31 again as we begin to see the new covenant. This is Jeremiah the prophet, and he said this, chapter 31 and verse 31. He said, "Surely the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord." And so in that first section, we see God gave them a covenant, the old covenant there at Mount Sinai when they came out of Egyptian bondage. As is obvious with a covenant, this agreement, an agreement between two parties, God is always true to his side. God is not a man that he lies. Amen. And so God definitely keeps his side of the bargain, his side of the agreement. But the Israelites broke the covenant, just like it said there in verse 32. It says, because they broke my covenant. And so the old covenant, as we established last Sunday, was given by God. It was between God and Israel. And this covenant and its stipulations were perfect. The law of God and the demands of God's law were perfect. When God gave the Ten Commandments and the whole law there on that day, God didn't make a mistake. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? When it said, thou shalt not murder, it means thou shalt not murder. It's a sin, it's wrong, and it'll always be wrong. Amen. However, in the giving of the law, God gave this covenant to imperfect people. And so the law of God was used by God to show the Israelites, and if you will, the whole of humanity, that they're not able to meet God's righteous standard. The law of God presented God's perfect requirements. It showed that God is holy. It showed that God is righteous. But it didn't give man the ability to keep it. It just showed man God's standard and his inability to keep it. And so the law of God was not perfect, not because God is imperfect, but because man is imperfect. And so God gave the old covenant, but the old covenant they broke, even though he was a husband to them. But verse 33, we enter into the new covenant. Look what it says here. It says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When we consider the new covenant, and what the Lord is saying through Jeremiah the prophet, is that unlike the old covenant that the people broke because of their imperfections and their inability to keep the law of God, God is saying that there's coming a day that I'm going to create a new covenant with my people. And it's going to be such a covenant that the law is not going to be written on tables of stone or tablets of stone, but rather the law of God will be written in the heart of man. And it goes to the extent of saying not only will it be in the heart, but this relationship with God is going to be so real. But it says, they will not be able to tell every man to know God, for they all will know me. So not only will the law of God be written on the heart, this covenant is going to bring people into such a relationship with God that everyone will have the ability to know God. Can you say, praise the Lord? He says, from the least of them to the greatest. That means that a child can know God just like an adult can. That means a lay person in the church can know God just like someone that's in seminary. That means that the man of God who's an evangelist preaching and winning thousands of souls to Jesus can know God just like you and me. Amen. This new covenant would make a way for man to be able to know God. And so I don't want to get caught up within all the technical aspects of the new covenant, but I want to emphasize this one point, and it is this. As we begin to look at who God is, we must understand that God loves people. God loves humanity. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. When we think about God and we think about the old and the new covenants, we must always keep in mind who God is, and our God is a God of love. God desires to be in fellowship with you. Not only does he want you to fellowship with him, he wants to be in fellowship with you. God doesn't need anything, but God has desire, and he desires you. Amen? God loves you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter if you've attended this church or you're here a visitor. God loves you very much today. In the very beginning, when God created man, a problem came into the human race through disobedience. Adam and Eve were created perfect. There wasn't sin inside of them. Sin was, in essence, not even outside of them. It was still not known to them. But God gave them the ability to exercise their free will, didn't He? He told them, you can eat of every tree in this garden, every fruit-bearing tree, just don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And He says, for in the moment that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And we don't know how much time passed from that command to the time that they partook of the forbidden fruit. We don't know. The Bible is silent there. But a beguiling serpent, Satan himself, convinced Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit, and through her deception, she convinced even Adam to do the same. When they partook of this forbidden fruit, death came into Adam. He didn't die on the spot. They would live to up to 700-800 years old. They didn't die immediately, but death came into them. Sin came into Adam and Eve. And now where sin was external, it had now come into man. And now man became a sinner. And when man became a sinner, where at once they were able to walk with God in the cool of the day, be in fellowship with Almighty God, sin affected that relationship, and now man was separated from God. And God desired man, and there's a problem called sin. God loves humanity. God loves you. He loves me, but there's a problem, and it's sin. But thank God, there's a solution for sin. And so in the old covenant, God began to show humanity there is sin in the human race. For you see, without the law, Paul would say in Romans, without the law, there isn't the knowledge of sin. But when the law came, Paul would say, sin revived and I died. Sin is a problem that's in the human race. You can look at the best person that you can think of, and if they're outside of Christ, they are a sinner in need of a Savior, just like the drug addict or the one that is homeless somewhere that's not saved. Do you all hear what I'm saying? Man had a problem, and it's sin. And so the law was given, and it showed God's requirements, God's holy standard. But the law of God would only show humanity how imperfect they are and how holy God is. And ultimately, it would show humanity, if you follow me here, it would show humanity that they need help, that they need a Savior. And in Galatians, like we said the last time, in Galatians, the Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. God would introduce the old covenant, but He would show humanity His imperfection. But He would show humanity their imperfection to help them to come to the place to call out for help. Until we say, I need a doctor, we're not going to the doctor. Until we say we need a vaccine, we're not going to go get it. Until we realize that we're sick, we're not going to go to the doctor. And so God would use the law to show humanity that they are sick. Amen? The law of God establishes that God is holy and man is unholy. That God is holy, man is a sinner. that God requires perfect righteousness and man cannot achieve it. No wonder why they broke the old covenant. Do you all understand that? They were unable to keep the old covenant. And so Paul, if Paul wrote Hebrews, would establish later on that the old covenant, being imperfect, made way for a new covenant which would bring forth the perfection of God. And so today I want to emphasize the contrast, like I said. When you think about it, and I mentioned it before, but I'll say it again, just think about the contrast for a little bit. The old covenant is regarded as the covenant of works. The new covenant is regarded as the covenant of grace. The old covenant was given on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people died. The new covenant was given on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. And so there was a contrast, and I want you to understand that God had a plan to save humanity. And God's plan would come forth through His Son, Jesus Christ. But I want you to see some of this. God would be the only one that could provide the solution for man's problem, for man's inability. Man cannot keep the law, so we're left without hope. What can we do? But then you'll find in Scripture, in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, that God would be the one that would supply our needed help. Turn to Genesis real fast. And I want you to begin to see this with your own two eyes. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Adam and Eve have been found out of their sin. They were trying to hide behind the bushes. God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" They come out with fig leaves covering their nakedness. But as you would know, fig leaves wouldn't last for just a little while. It's not the appropriate kind of covering that God desires. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, look what the Lord did. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skins for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Prior to that, they were naked. They tried to cover themselves. That is man trying to cover himself. Man has no ability to try to cover his sinfulness or wickedness, his nakedness before God. But God is the one that supplies the skin clothes, which in effect talked about a sacrifice. God had to sacrifice an animal in order to give them the skins to clothe them. Do you understand that? A covering was given by God. In Cain and Abel's sacrifice in chapter 4, right, the next chapter as we're moving forward, Adam and Eve had two sons. Cain was first, and then there was Abel. In verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had respect for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he did not have respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." We're not going to preach another sermon on this, but let me say this. Cain and Abel are a contrast here. Cain, a worker of the fields, works in the heat of the day, tilling the fields. So he got the fruit from the ground and he tried to offer that to God. And in essence, it is man trying to please God in his own strength. Do you hear that? Cain is trying to please God by the work of his own hands, and it didn't measure up to God's standard. And so his offering was rejected. He gets really mad. Abel, on the other hand, gets an innocent lamb. And he offers that on the altar, and the Bible says that the Lord had respect for his offering. And in that we see, again, a picture. God would supply the lamb. Amen? Man can strive. Man can try to please God in his own strength, but he can't. God is the supplier of righteousness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I want you to see something here. Chapter 1 and verse 18. And it says this, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." He says, come to me. Come to me and let us reason together. There is no other way for your sins to be made white as snow. There is no other way for you to be made whole and right, except that you come and reason with me. In essence, the cleansing and the ability for man's sin to be taken away, to where it be as scarlet to be made white as snow, or red like crimson to be as wool. The only way for that to be done is by God providing that to an individual. That's the only way. God is the supplier. And so God would do something amazing. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is in your New Testament. It's probably a little over halfway into your New Testament. And Hebrews chapter 10. God is the one that supplies the ability for man to be made righteous. And how would he do it? Man is sinful. There's no way for man to be able to reach God's righteous standard. So what would he do? Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and it says this. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared me. A body you have prepared me. There was no way for man to be able to keep God's law because of his inability, but there would be no way for God to be pleased with the fulfillment of God's law except it be a man who does it. You see, God can keep his own law because God is God, isn't he? God is holy. God will never do sinful things. God is always holy. He's always righteous. And so God was not necessarily the one to keep the law. So God would do something else. He would come into this world as a man. It said, sacrifices and offerings you would not. You don't desire those things, but a body you have prepared me. Jesus was born in a manger, as we all know. We celebrate Christmas every December 25th, don't we? When Jesus was born, he was the perfect human being. Without sin, without any wickedness, with the same human will that the original Adam had. But this second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ himself, would be a perfect human being who would be your and my representative man. So Jesus would be the body that was prepared, and Jesus would live the perfect human life. He would fulfill all of God's demands. When we consider the Old Covenant, he would fulfill everything about the Old Covenant where man could not, and he would do it in our place. Amen. And so we must understand that God is the one that supplies man's answer. He's the one that supplies the sacrifice. And it was God, as we studied in our Sunday school lesson earlier, it was God that was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And so God's righteousness, separate from the law, is now revealed. I want you to turn there really fast, and with this we'll close. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul spends a lot of time to prove that the whole world is sinful and in need of a Savior. He begins to show that the law was not enough for man to be made righteous. He starts off by saying the just shall live by faith. And then he shows how the world is all unrighteous. Everyone is without God's righteousness, only to introduce the righteousness of God. And I'm here to tell you that the righteousness that is from God has been given to you and me through Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus alone. Look at chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans. It says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Listen to verse 22. "The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. For there is no distinction." Verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. For in demonstration of His righteousness, because in His forbearance He has passed over the sins previously committed." Now, Paul begins to introduce something that was ununderstood during this time. Paul was a preacher of the new covenant. Paul was the one that began to instruct the church on what Christ had accomplished through the cross. And I'm here to tell you that it was Christ that ushered in the new covenant era. To be honest with you, without Christ, you don't have the new covenant. The new covenant is Christ. And so when we read in Jeremiah 31:31 that He would inscribe His law in our hearts, and no man would have to teach his neighbor to know God anymore, for all would know Him, for He would forgive all their iniquities and remember their sins no more. He was talking about the coming day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was there at the Last Supper and He took that cup with wine or juice or whatever it was, and He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." There we begin to understand the whole purpose of Jesus coming. Jesus came to die on the cross and shed His blood to make you and me righteous in the sight of God by faith. You see, when He died on that cross, He had fulfilled the whole law. He kept all that the law required. He was circumcised the eighth day. He kept all the feasts. He kept the Passovers. He was there in the temple during the days of atonement. All that the law required and demanded, Jesus fulfilled. And He gave that perfect life as a sacrifice on the cross for you and me. And so the introduction of the new covenant is Jesus. Jesus is man's answer. Where man was unable to keep the law, Jesus kept it fully as a man, not as a sinner. And He did it in your and my place as God's representative man, so that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are placed by faith into the righteousness of Christ. So it is no longer you having to try to be righteous in the sight of God in your own works. It's you understanding who you are in Christ and living in the freedom that Christ has afforded you. The new covenant is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we're just barely starting to scratch the surface. And so just think about the contrast, though. And think about what the old covenant was doing. It just condemned. But the new covenant makes us righteous. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.